Good morning. You guys are probably used to seeing me over here. I actually haven't preached in quite a few years. And I'll get into why that is in a second. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nate Wong. I've been at this church for about 5 years, maybe six. I have three children, Emmett, Evan, and Eliana Wawa. They just left. And my wife, Christina, is actually, ironically enough, she's working right now at the hospital. She's a doctor. And that's one of the reasons why I haven't preached in so many years, is because of her career. Now, I know that there are a few doctors. There's one over there. She left. Any other doctors in the house? Oh, yeah, I see you there. Okay. Christina and I were married in 2007, 2006. Emmett was born in 2007. We were married in 2006, and she was in the second year of med school. Oh, Gil's over there, too, Dr. Gil. No, this has to do with all of you, so, you know, I wanted to make sure that you guys were all in here. I looked around this morning, and none of them were here, and I was like, well, no, all my illustrations are going to go away. We were married in the middle of medical school. Now, anybody who is a doctor or is related to or has friends with a doctor or is married to a doctor, you know that medical school is not an easy time of life. So we decided as a couple that we were going to let Christina's career guide our family, wherever it was going to go, and my career was going to kind of go on hold. Then we had Emmett, and we decided, okay, I'll stay at home with kids. You go and do your career. Now, after med school comes residency, and after residency comes, well, she did a one-year fellowship, and after the fellowship comes the actual job. Now, of those four things, there were five different locations. Okay? So we started in San Francisco. See if you can follow me. Actually, back up. We were married, and the night after we got married, we moved to Maine. So we lived in Maine for a year so she could finish up med school. Moved back to San Francisco. She finished it up at UCSF, and that's when Emmett was born. So Emmett was born in San Francisco. We found out that our residency was going to be in Whittier, California. Who here knows where Whittier, California is? That is a lot more people than I thought. And there weren't that many of you. Whittier. Okay, who here knows where Monterey Park, California is? Okay, a lot more of you know where Monterey Park is. Go to Monterey Park, drive down the freeway about 5 minutes, and you're in Whittier. But if you blink, you're going to miss it, because the only thing in the city of Whittier is the Nixon Library and the hospital. And that's where Christina was working. Okay? And as in, oh, another doctor just walked into the room. Awesome. So as a resident in the first year, the first year residents, they have to do all the grunt work. All the upper year residents and all the attendings, they shovel all the bad work down to the interns, okay? Christina was one of those. And here I am, a newly minted stay-at-home father, and we had just moved out of San Francisco, away from family, with our 10-month-old Emmett. So what am I going to do with myself during all this time? We're weaning him out, we're putting him on the bottle, and, you know, trying to put him down and all that stuff. It's just a wrestling match every single day. And she's leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning and probably not getting home until about 7 or 8. On a good day. There she is. Hello. So what do I do with myself? Every fourth night she's on call. Sometimes she'll be on call Friday night, and then again on Monday or Thursday night, Saturday night, Monday night. It was bad. And she was getting tired out. I'm getting tired out because I'm not only am I dealing with the 10-month-old baby, I'm taking care of her as well. So I had to come up with a plan on how I was going to deal with this. So I discovered annual passes to places. Okay, so we had Los Angeles Zoo, which is amazing. We had the Long Beach Aquarium, which is amazing. But we also had Disneyland. Okay, this was 7 years ago, and Disneyland annual passes were a lot cheaper than they are now. But maybe every 8th or 12th day, Emmett and I would go to Disneyland. We were there a lot, okay? You ask him, he doesn't remember any of it. But we were there probably in the course of 3 or 4 years, we were there maybe 35 times, maybe 40. But when you have the annual pass, you can go as often as you want, and you can leave whenever you want. You're not going to miss anything, right? Unless you have a 10-month-old. He can't go on any of the rides. He has a limited window when he's going to be awake, all that kind of stuff. So we would go there and arrive there at about 10 a.m. after the morning rush, kind of walk around, go on the carousel a few times, watch a parade, go sit in the lobby while he's napping, and then hang out a little bit longer. And then about 5 o'clock, we would eat our dinner, which I brought in because I'm not buying theme park food 35 times in a year. And then we would go home, and he would fall asleep on the way back to Whittier, which is about 20 minutes away. And then I would just pick him up and put him in his bed, and my parenting job is done for the day. So that was my grandmaster plan, and you know, thanks be to God, we made it through residency, we made it through the fellowship, we moved up to Pleasant Hill after that, and here we are. And by the way, for all of you college students and aspiring doctors, don't let my stories discourage you. Being a doctor is a wonderful thing, but find yourself a reliable person that can help you out, because it's fairly difficult. So being that we went to Disneyland so many times, you notice certain things that you might not notice if you're not there all the time. I'm sure many of you have heard about the hidden Mickeys that are on many of the rides. There's little Mickey Mouse heads all over the place that the theme park designers just hid all over the place for you to find. That's one of them. You start hearing the same music over and over and again. You get a little sick of it after a while. But one of the things that I noticed that I thought was really, really cool was this. Who knows what this is? Yeah, where is this? It's in the front, in that area between California Adventure and Disneyland. Okay? And if you don't know what it is, it's probably because you just walked over it and you didn't even notice. But if you look carefully, what's on there is a name, sometimes another line of text, and then a date. And people buy these bricks, and they buy the right to be able to put it down somewhere in that open the esplanade, in between the two parks, where you wait in line to get your tickets and all that stuff. These bricks represent, each brick represents a person or a family, okay? This is not an uncommon practice. Where else do we see this? We see this sometimes in parks. There's a bench dedicated to somebody. There's a memorial wall dedicated to veterans. We have Memorial Day this weekend, dedicated to those who died in the armed forces. We see it in building projects all the time. Did you contribute to the building project? If you contribute X amount, then you can have a plaque on the wall, museums, and so on and so forth. People give money so that they can feel that they're part of the project. They can feel that they have contributed to the overall. So the passage that we're going to be looking at today does speak of something similar, but the building that we're talking about is not going to be brick and mortar. It's going to be a spiritual building. And we're going to see how that changes the way that we regard being here on a Sunday, the way that we regard being in our fellowship groups in the middle of the week, just interacting with each other in the conversations of faith. So let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and read the scripture one more time. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be here with us this morning. That the words that you give to me would be words of inspiration, would be words of guidance, and of wisdom, that you would work in the hearts and minds of everybody here, that when they leave this room this morning, that they would have picked up something that changes the very core of who they are, and not by me, not by my ability to say words of inspiration, but through you, that you would reach down and touch each one of our hearts. And we thank you for this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So again, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I had an odd experience down here this morning while I was getting ready. As I was preparing for the sermon this week, I was trying to log into all my my resources online. I haven't used them for many years, and so I had to change the password on my account, my online account, where all my online resources are. And so when I tried to open up my Bible on my phone, it says, "I did not recognize your password." And I'm like, I really have to log into my Bible now. So open up your Bible or log into your Bible, however you choose. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So you'll notice, right off the bat, the first word in this passage is consequently. Now, imagine if I had come up here this morning and I had said, just out of, not saying a word to you, but just start with the word, therefore. That doesn't make any sense, because the words like consequently and therefore, they refer to something that came before. So we have to look before. The book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Chiefly, it was written to the Ephesians. It was not written directly, expressly for the Ephesians. It was what was more than likely known as a circular letter. These letters were written and they were read aloud in the assembly. So somebody like me would come up and they would have the letter. "I got a letter from Paul. Let's read it together. Read through the whole thing. Maybe read it again. Everybody gets inspired by it. Things change in the church. Let's pass it on to the next guys. We'll send it down to Walnut Creek, or send it down to San Ramon. San Ramon will read it in their church, and they will be inspired, and they will be changed, and then they'll send it to Dublin. Dublin will send it to Fremont, and it'll just go around the area." And so when you have a letter like that, the themes and the issues in the letter they can't really be specific to one church, much like we saw in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is not a circular letter. 1 Corinthians was directly addressed to the Corinthian church, because there were things in that only Corinth had to deal with. Ephesians and others like it are more general, not specifically for the Ephesians, but for the area and the culture and the context of these people. So who were these people? These people were a mix of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but seeing as how they were in the Roman Empire and they were in that area, Ephesus, there were probably more Gentile Christians than there were Jewish Christians. So a lot of the issues that are in the book of Ephesians involve how can Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians live together, thrive and grow, and not just coexistence, but thriving and growing and spreading the gospel in Jesus' name together. Not one doing it and the other one following behind, not one sitting behind and the other one, "You do all the work, we're going to sit over here." It's not like that. It was, how do these two groups thrive and grow together? So that's why in the beginning of chapter 2, he talks about this wall that has come up between them, this wall of conflict. The Jews were lording their status over the Gentiles as the chosen people. There was definite factions within the church, and he's saying, no, Jesus Christ, when he came and he died for your sins, he broke down that wall. So you should not be putting up walls between yourselves, because Jesus said there's no more wall. All are equal under the blood of Jesus. We are all covered equally. Okay, and so that's where we find ourselves in verse 19. Consequently, because that wall has been broken down, you are no longer slaves, foreigners and strangers. You are not the outsiders, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and the members of his household. So now, how do we live together? So you'll notice that along with breaking down the wall that he was talking about in the previous verses, Paul uses a bunch of... Oh, can you see that? All right. Uses a bunch of architectural imagery. Now, I pulled the doctors in the room. Are there any civil engineers, architects in the room? Anybody studying architecture, civil engineering? One. All right. I'm going to lean heavily on you. somebody who feels like they know what they're talking about. DIY guys. Okay. So, uses a lot of architectural imagery. Okay? So, we see the word household. We see foundation, cornerstone, building, joined together, built together, dwelling. These are all images that bring up a certain idea in the mind of the reader. There's a building. There's something going on with a building. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go through the construction of a building. We're going to figure out what this is all about. So the first thing is the cornerstone. Now, who here knows what a cornerstone is or does? Kind of. And the reason why you don't know what a cornerstone does is because they're not used anymore. Cornerstones used to be, in ancient times, the stone that was laid down first. It was the first one to be laid down on the piece of property. So you, aspiring home builder, you come in and you say, I'm going to build a house. So where do I need to start? Okay, well, my property line is here, so I'm going to put the corner of my house right here. Boom, you put down your cornerstone. And from there, you know where the corner of the house is. And from the corner of the house, you know where it's going to go up, where it's going to go that way, and where it's going to go that way. If you are not in line with the cornerstone, the building's going to go all over the place. But with modern techniques and everything, the cornerstone is not needed because you have AutoCAD. You have all of these programs and technology to help you line these things up. But you see, these stones, especially the one on the top, very much on the corner of the street. So next time you're walking around in, not so much in San Francisco, because there's no brick buildings in San Francisco, but I know that there are a few college students that spent time on the East Coast, in Boston, Minnesota, I'm sure has a ton, and New York. Look for those brick buildings that were built before like 1800. And you see that they have a cornerstone on them. But even then, the cornerstones were mostly ornamental. Back in Jesus' time, they were purely functional. There was a reason why the cornerstone was there. So when Paul says he is the chief cornerstone, he is the one that guides everything that we do. Okay? Jesus should be the referent for all of our actions in the community of faith, in this building. If we are not basing all of our decisions and all of our actions on the person of Jesus Christ, then all is lost. As a father of young children, I have had the opportunity and the to be a part of a number of organizations because my kids are participating in things like baseball, swim team, choir, things at school which require the PTA, and all of these things are organized. They have an organization about them, right? And some of them are organized better than others, but they all have organization. But those organizations are built on not a cornerstone of Jesus Christ, but a cornerstone of perhaps creating choir music, or allowing kids to play baseball, or facilitating a swim team, or providing money for the school to pay for educational programs. All worthy pursuits, but they are not Jesus Christ. If the church is not centered and referring to Jesus Christ in all things, then it is lost. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building. So now that we have established what the cornerstone is, what comes next. After the cornerstone, the next thing that he talks about is the foundation. After you have put down the cornerstone, you start to lay out the lines of where you're going to build your building. The foundation is a fairly important part of a building. If the foundation is not sound, this happens. Who knows what building this is? It's called the Millennium Tower, and it's in downtown San Francisco. Now who knows what it is? Heard about this building in the news? I looked it up last night, and over the course of 1 year, it is tilted 16 inches to the side. No, dropped 16 inches into the ground, and the penthouse level is leaning 12 inches. And Christy and I were talking about this last night. Can you imagine if you are in the penthouse apartment you just paid $3.2 million for? And, you know, you could swear that AT&T Park used to be over here. And everything starts shifting around. Yeah, I'm going to get my money back. When you don't have a sound foundation, this is what happens. When the foundation is not solid and well thought out and very firmly established in the ground, things start sinking. The walls are going in all different kind of directions. It's a disaster. So what is the foundation of this building of faith? What is the foundation that Paul tells us about? He says that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Now, a couple things to note here. Paul does not say that Jesus Christ laid the cornerstone. He didn't say that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation. He says they are the cornerstone. They are the foundation. And this is a very, very important differentiation to make in your mind. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets themselves. We cannot say that they laid it and walked away. They are the building. Okay? So, the foundation, what does it mean that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the building? What do we know the apostles and the prophets to be? They are the ones who wrote the letters. They are the ones who gave the prophecies. They are the ones who came before us in the pantheon of faith, in the writings of the Bible, but also the tremendous volumes of theology and church history that we have that came before us. Uncle Richard mentioned that we all went to seminary together, and people often ask me, are you going to go back? Are you going to go back for a PhD? And I keep thinking to myself, what could I come up with as a PhD candidate that would be new? I mean, you're talking about finding something that all these brilliant minds over the past 2,000 years were not able to come up with. And I'm going to be here and I'm going to figure out something that you guys don't know. So, and quite frankly, a lot of the PhD candidates that I do know ended up doing more historical studies and not anything new. There is this huge volume of information that we can tap into. So many times we rely on a small devotional and sitting in the service, and those things are great. But to really build our foundation, our strong foundation on the apostles and the prophets and those that came before us, we really do need to spend time diving into all this information. So, we have the building, we have the cornerstone, we have the foundation, which is hopefully not going to sink in the ground within a year. So, what is built on top of these things? So, that's where we come in. So the passage does say, it says that in him, verse 22, in him you two are being built together and to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. It says that we are the building materials. Now, the title of the sermon is How to Be a Good Brick. I chose bricks because it sounds better than drywall. Like, modern building materials and all that, I'm sure there are some great illustrations about how you can be a good joist or something like that, but I chose bricks because bricks, there's some characteristics about bricks that I really want to focus on. So the first thing that I want to talk about with bricks is that, who knows what this is a picture of? That stone in the middle, who knows what that's called? Keystone. See, you guys do know what you're talking about. So the keystone. Keystone is an interesting, I was a graphic design major in college. And as such, I had to take some architecture, I had to take some drafting. And we learned about building construction and all that stuff, and learned about the keystone. The keystone is actually a very important piece in the construction of a masonry building. Every time you see an archway, there has to be a keystone in the middle of it. Because if there's no keystone, then the whole thing will fall apart. Because the keystone, you look at the way it's shaped, and you look at the way that the bricks lead up to it. They're all leaning and sending all of their pressure inward into that keystone. So the thing about the keystone is that you do not start with the keystone. If you start with the keystone, you're going to put it in the middle and it's just going to drop to the ground. Pick it up again, put it in the middle, it's going to drop to the ground. You have to build your arch first, and then you drop the keystone in the middle and it holds the whole thing together. Okay? So when we're talking about building our building, it's the same way. We have the foundation first, and we've got to build up from the bottom. So, if we are the bricks, we have to think about what is our job as a brick? What is our responsibility as a brick? So what we're going to look at, what does a good brick not do? Okay? So the first thing that a good brick does not do is it does not stray away from its intended design and purpose. Think about a brick wall, okay? Yeah, I got the kind of a faded brick wall in the background. Look at those bricks, okay? Do you see any of those bricks trying to be a doorway? Do you see any of those bricks trying to be a roof? Or a doorknob? Or a doggy door? Or a gutter? No, there is a very intended design and purpose to each and every brick. And a good brick accomplishes that purpose and nothing more and nothing less. Nor does a good brick stick out or stand out from the rest of the wall. You think about brick walls that are falling apart and deteriorating and the bricks start shifting out and sticking out of the wall, then it's no longer a good wall. A good wall is smooth, consistent, continuous, and each brick is not differentiated from the others. Going back to building construction, you think about, why build a building? You don't build a building so you can show off your bricks. A cousin of ours she's moving into Pleasanton. Pleasanton, yeah. But she's not living there yet because the house is being built right now. And when it's done, then she will move in. But you don't go to these housing developments and say, all right, now we've got all the houses built, we're done. Let's move on to the next one. What has to happen before a housing development is finished and accomplishing its designed purpose? What's missing from a bunch of newly built houses? Exactly. You don't build a house for the sake of a house. You build a house so people can live in it. You build an office building so it can be used. You build a building like this so we can worship in it. So we do not build our building of faith so that we can show off how good of a building we are. What does the passage say? Look back. Verse 22 again. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Holy Spirit. We are here to show off God. We are not here to show off ourselves. We don't want to stick out and say, look at how good of a brick I'm being. I'm doing an awesome job. Look at me, look at me, look at me. No, the purpose of a building is to house a person. House somebody, something. Each member of the community of faith is tasked with helping us build up the whole structure, not just showing off our own individual attributes. From the top to the bottom, each of us needs to realize that we are no more important to the building than anyone else, nor is anyone more important piece than we are. Yeah, Eddie is up here on a weekly basis preaching the Word of God, and it is the most visible, most out there responsibility here at the church. When people come to the church, they ask, who's the pastor? Who's preaching? But I'm telling you now that the people who pay the bills to turn on the lights, those people are just as important as the people who are preaching, the people who are leading worship. Every piece is as important as the next. So now that we know what a good brick does not do, what does a good brick do? So a good brick fits together with all the other bricks. So when you look at a finished brick wall, there's uniformity, size, and placement and orientation of the bricks. It should be the same with us. When the body of Christ is working together in the presentation and administration of the gospel message, there should be a sense that all parts are working together to accomplish the same purpose. So I mentioned the lights. And one of the things that I've been working with Eddie on is getting our English congregation to the point where we are a well-oiled machine, that from beginning to end, from Sunday to Sunday, that we, all the pieces are working together and everybody is doing their part. Just to name a few things that need to be done on any given Sunday morning. Like I said, the bills need to be paid so we can have lights, so we can have electricity, so the sound system can turn on. The doors, they need to be unlocked in the morning. So somebody needs to show up before the people who show up before you to unlock the doors. The ushers need to be scheduled, and they need to arrive on time so that somebody can hand you a program when you walk in. The programs need to be folded. Bet you didn't think about that one. So somebody needs to print out all the programs, and I think I saw it one time. I was here on a Wednesday, and there's some aunties over in the other building just folding programs. And then that big bucket, they just put it out there for the ushers to hand out. That needs to be done. Worship team needs to be trained. They need to be recruited. They need to practice. Somebody needs to pick the song. Somebody needs to put it all together. Somebody needs to decide which key we're going to sing it in. Are we going to have a drummer or are we not going to have a drummer? How many vocalists are we going to have? Where are we going to have a bass guitar player? Do we have two or three vocalists? All these decisions need to be made. PowerPoint needs to be, somebody needs to be sitting behind that computer. Somebody needs to author the PowerPoint every week. Somebody needs to make the announcements PowerPoint every week. Sunday school teachers need to be scheduled, trained, and recruited, scheduled, and trained so that they can be over there to serve the children. The parking lot needs to be managed, otherwise we're all going to crash into each other out there. We might do that anyway, but at least there's somebody there in a vest. Somebody needs to plan and prepare all the refreshments that we have after the service. First Sunday of every month, what do we have up here? Communion. Somebody needs to get, there's this neat little contraption we have where you pour the grape juice in the top and then you push a little button and it shoots out the bottom. Somebody needs to go around and fill up all those cups for two services worth. We have 15 trays that need to be filled every month. Somebody needs to order that juice. Somebody needs to order those crackers. Put it all out here. Move the table out here. When all is said and done here, after we're done here, when all is said and done, it needs to happen again for the Chinese service. So they need to be a well-oiled machine as well. So All this is to say, all this, all of everything that I just discussed says nothing about the preparation that goes into preparing a sermon. Eddie's sermon series on 1 Corinthians was months in advance prepared and ready to go. These things take time and they take effort. And without all of the other pieces doing their job and moving together, quality sermon preparation time is not available. We need to give the purveyors of God's word the adequate space to prepare the message of the gospel. So this requires that all the various bricks of the building, they work in unison to accomplish the same goal. Okay? This is the problem that Paul ran into in the Ephesian church, is that some bricks were valuing themselves more important than other bricks. My job over here is more important than your job over there. I am more valuable of a brick than you are. And that cannot be said. That cannot be true. If it is, the building will not stand. As Gentiles, we are all Gentiles here. We are all Gentiles here, right? There's no brothers or sisters from Israel in here. We cannot consider ourselves as secondary building materials. It reminds me of something that... where did it go? Oh, my picture's not in here. Okay. When we first moved into our house, there was these hedges along the driveway, and we cut out those hedges just because we didn't like the way they looked. And behind the hedges, there was this piece of plywood that had been glued into the wall because the previous owners cut the wall out for whatever reason, and then they stuck a piece of plywood in there to cover it up, and they glued it shut. Looks horrible. I wish that my picture was in there. Because that was in there, and now everyone can see it from the street, and one of these days we'll paint it, I promise. But the house is green, and then there's this wood-colored square. Secondary building materials. They are not as good as... They didn't even bother to paint it. It looks horrible. But we are not secondary building materials. We are primary building materials. We are just as valuable as the ones that came before us. Okay. That really would have been better with the picture. I'll show you the picture some other day. Lastly, a good brick gains strength from below and provides strength for those that are above. Now, I did mention that the brick walls are uniform and they don't differentiate, but where they are placed in the wall does matter. The ones of us that have been here for a long time, the ones that have been in the faith for a long time, the ones that are serving all the time, we need to be a source of strength and support to all those that come after us. Just like the apostles and the prophets are the foundation on which we build ourselves and we gain strength from them, we need to provide strength to those that are above us. That's how a good wall works, is that everybody is supporting everybody else. If there is somebody who is new to what is going on here, you support them. New to the faith, support them. Give them strength. Okay? Success of the community depends on each one of us receiving help, love, and support from our brothers and sisters, but we also need to do that for everybody else. You have a responsibility as a brick in the wall to be a part of what is going on here, but also to support everybody around you. So in the very next chapter, which Uncle Richard read for us, Paul talks about what I think he believes is his role as a brick. What is his brick responsibility? And his job was, like I said with Eddie, is to provide a means by which the gospel is presented. He talks about the mystery. He talks about how Gentiles are equal heirs of the gospel. And it's his responsibility to share that. And I believe we do all have that responsibility, but how we go about doing it is where the differentiation happens. Each of us has gifts, each of us has talents and desires on how we would like to see things work. I would challenge you all to use that use those desires, talents, and skills to help benefit this building. To see what you can do to strengthen the building of faith, to strengthen the dwelling in which God is living by His Holy Spirit. This is a responsibility that we all have, but it's also an honor that we get to be the building that the God of the entire universe finds Himself to dwell in. So if it's going to be here on a Sunday morning, if it's going to be on a Wednesday night, or Friday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, wherever you happen to be, find a place where you can fulfill your brickness. Be a good brick. Find a place where you can fit together and provide support to everybody around you. Because I believe that only if we are all doing what we were designed to do as members of this faith, as recipients of the grace of God, is this going to work? Are we going to be able to prepare a place that when Jesus comes back and he looks at what we've done, that He will be proud of us, that He will be happy that we tried our hardest, we gave it our all to share the gospel in whatever way that our individual lives were designed for. I think that's the reason I do everything that I do, leading worship, teaching Sunday school, speaking to you this morning, is to make the Father smile. And I think that if we can all find our way to make the Father smile, to give Him a house to live in, that if we're all doing that together, this is going to be an awesome thing. If you don't know what your place is, you can come talk to me. You can come talk to anybody. There are people that need help. There are so much help that is needed. So take that with you today. Find out what your responsibility could be, what your role in this building could be. Or maybe not this building, another building. Go to, if you're part of another family of faith, find your place there too. Okay? Thank you. Let's close with prayer.